Well, good morning, everybody. The time is upon us, and maybe a few minutes past, but it's good to see you all, good to be with you this morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning, give you thanks for being here together, gathered as your people on the Lord's Day, and we pray that you would be with us as we open up your word and discuss what Psalm 96 means for us as your people today. We pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts to receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing. This may be, actually. Is this the last Sunday school of the summer?
It is.
Oh, you didn't know you were asking me to finish it off. Okay. Hi, I'll start up here. So we are talking about Psalm 96. That was the sermon from last week. So I think it's great to start by reading that together. If you have your Bibles, you turn there. Otherwise, I'll read it for us. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. Amen. Well, this if you remember the big idea that was perhaps surprising at first, but I think we made it make sense by the end, that God's judgment leads to joy. That was the big idea we had last week. And the reason for that we acknowledged is a little bit jarring, is that judgment, you know, it's kind of like a terrifying thing. If you know what the judgment of the Lord is, the day of the Lord, that great and terrifying day, those words are there for a reason. And it on the one hand, we want to say, yes, without Christ, it is terrifying. And it is terrifying even with Christ, but the fact that we can enter that through Christ, we enter into God's judgment through Christ, it becomes not just a condemnation of sin, which it is that. There is separating of sheep and goats in judgment. But it is also about the Hebrew word for judgment and for judge is to put things to rights. The sense of justice is not just declaring and condemning what is wrong, it is also reestablishing and restoring what is right. And so God's sovereign rule, when it's administered, equity flows forth, justice flows forth, and that causes everything, literally the fields and the trees, to rejoice. And David, thank you this morning, David. You're right there. And so discarded things that have been left and forgotten about, like the ark, we talked about that. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. When they are put back into their right place, God's people rejoice. One of the things I'll open it up for questions and thoughts and comments here in a moment, but one of the things I didn't get a chance to go into last week is an idea that I'd kind of gotten some of this from C.S. Lewis a couple years ago when he was writing on the Psalms. He was kind of writing generally on judgment in the Psalms, and he wrote a couple pieces on judgment in the Psalms. And one of the things he says, "It is therefore with great surprise that I first noticed how the psalmist talks about the judgments of God. They talk like this, 'Oh, let the nations rejoice and be glad, for thou shalt judge folk righteously.'" That's not our translation, but that's Psalm 67:4. "Let the field be joyful, all the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth." That's Psalm 96, what we were just reading. Judgment is apparently an occasion of universal rejoicing. People ask for it. "Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness." Psalm 35:24. And the reason for this is very plain. The ancient Jews, like ourselves, think of God's judgment in terms of an earthly court of justice. The difference is that the Christian pictures the case to be tried as a criminal case with himself in the dock. So we're on trial in a criminal case. The Jew pictures it as a civil case with himself as the plaintiff, the one hoping for acquittal, or rather for pardon. Or I'm sorry, the one hopes for acquittal, rather pardon, that's us, the Christian. The other hopes for a resounding triumph with the heavy damages, that's the Jew. And one of the things that I did in preparation, it didn't end up making it into the sermon, was I did a little word study. And if you do that on words like justice, judge, righteous, mercy, grace, and you kind of put those together, you'll find that in the Old Testament, for instance, the concept of, the concept of judgment, justice, righteousness occurs roughly five times more often than it does in the New Testament. Whereas the concept of mercy and grace, even if you count mercy seat, which is like a physical location that has the concept of God's mercy, that's most of the word mercy in the Old Testament, even if you keep that Hebrew in there, that occurs roughly five times more often in the New Testament than the Old. And that's not to note a great disparity in the theologies of the Testament. We believe that it's all Christian scripture, but it is to kind of see that what Lewis is getting to, that essentially the Jews often prayed for justice, and we're often like, no, please, I pray for mercy, because we know that we're on the other end of that justice, and in Christ, we have received God's grace and mercy. So I think that that's really interesting, and I think it is, I think it's a really helpful kind of challenge to us as we think about what judgment is and kind of ask whether or not do we rejoice in God's judgment. And so maybe that's where we can open it up. How does that concept of joy on the other side of judgment, does that resonate with you? Does that challenge you? How have you experienced that in your own life? Entering into judgment in Christ and been blessed in that?
Well, the beautiful verse in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So I rejoice that in heaven I will be with all of those people, and there will not be any evil or sin in heaven, and that's the way God is going to protect me from it. It's through the judgment of the wicked.
That's right. Isn't that amazing? I mean, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind can fully know, but it's incredible. I can't even imagine what it will be like that day.
I mean, that changes everything about the way we live, knowing that there's no condemnation because of what Christ has done.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
There's a tension on the one side of judgment. Even when you know the outcome, right? You know what's right. There's still a tension there. So once judgment made, the joy comes, I think, we know the final outcome of this life and this world, but there's still that tension of living now and waiting for God's judgment to come so that the joy of fulfillment can come. And so knowing Christ's gift, knowing that gives us a little bit more joy, I feel like, even though we're living in that tension right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the already but the not yet reality of there is no condemnation in Christ, but we still feel the effects of that sin. Thanks. Any other thoughts? Anybody ever experienced in a tangible way the judgment or the discipline of the Lord, and how that actually turned out for righteousness in your life and joy?
I did when I was in my late 20s.
As we all did, yes.
But that was in the apocalypse that my mom and I did at the very end, was the fact that I had received a letter, because I hadn't been coming to church in a long time, and I had received a letter and I was saying that you'd take off the rolls, and I was like, oh no. And so I started coming back to church. And it turns out that how much I needed that to come back to church with everything that happened subsequently, and the illness and death of my husband, that I don't know where I would have been had I not been here what's going to happen if you don't come back to me.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks be to God that judgment, we are on this side of Christ, and we are able to even just live in this life, beyond that moment of judgment, to live in His mercy. Thanks for sharing that, Mickey.
So the thought that's been coming to my mind in the summer with the beach is being in the beach and being in the water and being pushed by the current. And not recognizing when you're in the water that the current is pushing you in a direction, but then being fixed to a point on the beach, like your wife's beach chair, but at the time being blind to the fact that you're being pushed. And so I think we're all we're all sinning all the time, or much more frequently than we realize. And isn't it a blessing that God's judgment reorients us back to something that is unmoving? And so I think we're all in a state of being somewhat blinded and somewhat missing the mark. And thanks that through Christian brotherhood, Christian fellowship, through preaching, through the word, that we can reorient back to something that doesn't move.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, Mark.
It reminded me last week as you were talking about it, putting how justice puts things in order. Someone will show up next Sunday with Psalm 104, but I know that one of the marks of the true church is discipline right through exorcism. And with that, when discipline and justice are seen as ordering rather than simply punitive, it provides the opportunity to say, this is what was wrong, and then there are means to repair, restoration, and being still usable within the order of God's kingdom, mm-hmm. versus where justice gets sideways is when justice is simply punitive or simply about, I'm getting what's mine or I'm getting you or whatever. But when God's justice orders, God's justice says, this is what is out of order and this is what needs to be corrected, and corrects and puts things back into order.
Yeah. I've been thinking a lot about discipline on this too. My son, Noah, he was going to bed the other night, and he started asking questions about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and he's like, Dad, God's not a liar, but He did say you would die when you ate the fruit, but like they didn't die in that day. And I was like, oh, well, what is death? And he's like, oh. I didn't expect that to answer the question. He's like, well, when you ask it like that, yeah, that clears it up. I'm like, does it? Okay. okay, good. But I do think there's, we call that the proto-evangelion for a reason in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, right? And I do think that's a challenge that we're in the midst of when we think about judgment. If it's, like you said, if it's so one-sided that it's only punishment, then you miss the joy that it's actually meant for, to be put into place. And as Dean was talking, I think one of the most challenging verses in this entire psalm is actually, I think it's unexpected. I think verse 10 for me says, "Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." Like, every part of that, I think, is challenging to our modern conceptions of, whether or not it's a political season that's like, oh, the world's crumbling to pieces. But he says it's established and it will never be moved. Do I believe that? Do I believe the world is established on God's word and not just on the actions of the people that it involves? Do I really believe that the Lord reigns, and that in His righteous and sovereign reign, justice is administered, whether I can see it, whether I perceive it, or even sometimes whether it comes down upon me from my own heart? I also need God's justice to rightly order my own heart. So, yeah, thanks for that, Mark and Dean. Did you have something, David?
Yes. I think, while I was thinking about these two words, judgment and joy, which, are quite different, And the word that kind of fit in between those for me was the word mercy, you know, because we have to remember that God has mercy and it's new every morning. And so if we're living so that we're expecting judgment, it's almost like we forget that God is a very loving and forgiving God, and he wants us to trust in his mercy, which he's provided through his son, Jesus. And it's there. We have that every day. It's not like it's taken away. It's something that's solid. It's a part of us, our being, you know, as long as we build it on the rock and not the sand, you know. So I think that the word mercy is something that we forget that he has it for us every day. And we don't need to get tied up in judgment versus joy as much as I think we could.
You know, you reminded me of James. I mean, that passage in James 2, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. I think the way, I don't know who, I can't remember that at the moment who sort of began speaking about it this way, but God's mercy being tempered by his justice and God's justice being tempered by his mercy, that those two things are aspects of one another. So I think that's very astute, bring up mercy.
So what is the difference between
a believer
between judgment and discipline? Are we still under judgment, or
are
we just under discipline?
Well, being a great teacher, I'm going to just put that back to the class and say, what do you guys think? I think it's an excellent question. I've wrestled with that as I was preparing for this. Andy, what do you think?
I can't wait for Mark's sermon. Not that he said that, but to me, the concept of discipline always has at its core the concept of disciple, which is the process of sanctification. So the question of, like, are we under judgment? I'll leave that one for somebody else. But the whole question of, like, discipline and discipleship. Discipline gets a bad rap. Always has negative connotations, but it's the training that, yes, we're all under discipline. To discipline ourselves, the Holy Spirit disciplines us, our brothers and sisters discipline us. And that is order, bringing us into order, right? Into the that's how you say it, Mark? Yeah. Into the right order of things that God has predestined or preordained. So that's how I view discipline.
I guess I don't think judgment and discipline are necessarily opposed to one another. I think in order to discipline, you have to be able to judge whether something needs to be disciplined or not. Like, if there is no judgment of a behavior and action or a people, whatever, you know, how can there be rightly ordered discipline? So I guess I wonder, are they necessarily opposed?
Yeah, I would say I don't think they're opposed, but there is some distinction to be made, I think, and that's what we're, maybe you're saying judgment is part of the tool of discipline or something like that. You have to enact judgment in order to discipline well.
Is there a difference in connotation between judgment and discernment? In other words, is judgment really what you're talking about, it would be discernment be what you're talking about, on trying to discern that something is wrong or is going, maybe judgment is the big word and discernment is the first word leading to the big word or something. I don't know. I'm not saying, I'm asking a question.
Sure. You're making a complex thing more complex. I love it. Justice and judgment, discipline, discernment. I think these are the words that we're at right now.
Well, I just think the Lord wants us to walk around with our head not in the sand, but to look at things and try to get his leading and follow him. And I don't know that that's judgment as much as it's pull your head out and look around. I'm trying to talk to you. I sent you help 3 times and you won't accept it any one of the 3 times. So I don't know.
And I'm sure human discernment And I don't know if God has to discern. I feel like his wisdom is infinite, and so maybe his judgment is immediate. I don't know.
See, I can't quote a scripture that says you are to discern so-and-so. Yeah.
Maybe wisdom is the category that discernment is. Kate's been dying back there. Go ahead, Kate. Bring it home.
All right, so as far as judgment goes, you have 1 Peter 4:17 that says judgment must begin in the house of the Lord.
I can't hear you out
here. Okay. So you have 1 Peter 4:17 that says judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And then you have 1 Corinthians 11:31 that says we're to judge ourselves as God's household. Mm-hmm. And I think there's the connotation kind of issue. Like, we're not waiting for God to be like, you are judged. It's more like we are supposed to be dying to ourselves daily as we go, and understanding that we're supposed to be taking on Christ's righteousness and not our own, which is why we're able to face the judgment, because it's not us standing there, it's Jesus standing there in our stead. But there is an aspect of responsibility in that. And discipline, usually, the connotation is God disciplines those he loves. So that usually comes not ever from us. That's God saying, okay, well, this is a correction in your path that needs to be made, so whoever that's orchestrated, let's change your direction. Whereas judgment in the New Testament seems to be more like, wait, am I on the right path here? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like the meeting of both. Like, the Lord sends some discipline and you have to discern what is happening. So
I like
it seems to be much of
you worked all the words in. All right, a couple more on this one. I want to make sure we get to the psalm. Go ahead.
Let's go back to the beach with Dean.
Okay.
So take that metaphor further, then would the umbrella then be like, wise man once said the standard is the standard, right? And God is the one who judges, right? God is the level, sets level and sets plumb, right? And so we then must, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, discernment, if you will. So then we must discern. I think when my kids are in the ocean, they're not paying attention to the umbrella. In that metaphor, maybe I'm like the Holy Spirit saying, hey, get back in line before your brothers and sisters and the Lord, using the Holy Spirit. And then, discipline is that movement back to plumb and level, back toward lining up with the umbrella.
Or is sunburn.
That umbrella, is that a beach umbrella? Is that an overall umbrella? Okay, yeah. I'm just confused there as you kept going with the umbrella. So, thank you.
Mark.
There's something about, too, that to me, we long for judgment. Because we long for righteousness. We long for something that says, this is right and this is wrong. And the more we drift into postmodern or postmodern or whatever chaos that we're going deeper into, we say, oh, this is all, there is no black and white, everything is various shades of gray. And we long for something to say, no, this is what is right, this is what is wrong, and judgment is where there is some sort of authority that says, okay, now bottom line, this is what has to be done to be right, this is what is wrong, and then if we're handling that in a disciplinary fashion, then we're saying, okay, these are the things that are wrong, so this is what we're going to do to fix it, to get things back to right.
I mean, if there isn't a capital J, justice, then it ultimately is chaos, right? Like I was thinking about Jadis, the queen from Narnia. You guys know that story. At the very beginning in the first book, when Narnia is being founded, and before, when they enter into that dark world, she's like stoic, and she knows that she says, I think something like, my judgment has come upon me. My acts have now come back to me. This is an empty world. This is nothing. And this is what I deserve. And she wasn't angry about it. She just knew. This is, now that's a fictional character, but I have to think, even think you're right. Deep down, we actually long for the justice and the judgment that puts things to rights, even when it's the wrongs that we have committed, because that's something that we long for too. We don't want to live in the chaos. And I think, you know, if I'm not sure how to parse out at the moment, unless you want to take a shot, Mr. Pastor, Senior Pastor?
Can you parse it?
Judgment and discipline, or justice and discipline?
Both good.
Both good. I mean, I don't know. I think that's a really important question, especially on our side as Christians who are seeking to live in God's, following God's way. What I see in Psalm 96 is that the cause for rejoice is not an unjust judge, but a just judge. That the justice and the judgment that is being rendered is perfect equity to the peoples of the earth, and judgments both against the wicked and for the righteous. That is what causes all things to rejoice. And I think is it called the parable of the unjust judge? I think that's how we usually talk about it. You know, it's not that. It's not that we have to be the squeaky wheel that keeps begging for the earthly justice. God is the one who, I think it was Kate who brought up that discipline is ultimately a loving thing. Discipline, whoever, you know, do not spare the rod and do not forsake the discipline, for the Lord disciplines those that he loves. So I want to ponder more about the distinctions. You know, my gut is that it's related to mercy and grace, that those are distinct concepts, but they are they are necessarily integrated to the core. So thanks for bringing that up, Carl.
So, yeah, we know that God disciplines those he loves. He only judges those that are not his. He doesn't disciplinely discipline them. So if we see anything coming from God's hand, we should know that it's God's loving discipline. It's not judgment of punishment or whatever you call that.
Right.
It's not against us, it's for us.
Yeah, we feel the loving hand of the Father when that discipline comes. Well, let's keep going. We're a little past the half hour mark, so let's actually let's hop into the psalm so we can actually get to that. We open up sort of the structure of the psalm. It's in three sections. Depending on your translation, it might add sort of a standalone section at verse 10, but the commentaries generally see verses 1 through 6, 7 through either 7 through 9 or 7 through 10, again, depending on how your Bible breaks it up, and then verses 11 through 12 as the three sections. And you see in sections 1 and 2, so that's verse 1 and 2, and then verses 7 and 8, you have this threefold declaration. And these are all commands. Almost every verb in this psalm is an imperative, which means you shall do this thing. It's not a, hey, this is great. It's not passive. It's an imperative. And so, sing to the Lord, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. You have those three exclamations at the beginning, and then you look at verses 7 through 8, and it's ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And scholars generally see a connection between those two concepts, singing and ascribing. And so, you know, at the beginning, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. We talked last week about how that's not, we're singing about the newness of the thing God has done. We're not focusing on the newness of the song that's being sung. But the new thing that God has done is bringing out a new song from his people. And it's amazing how much, I stopped counting at some point in preparing for the sermon. I think it's over a dozen. I got to 12, and I'm like, I'm just going to say it's a lot. The amount of references to the peoples, to the nations, to all of the earth, that is not just about, so it's not just about Israel that this song is to be, it's not just to be sung to Israel. It's not just that the glory of God is going to be revealed to Israel, but it's to all the peoples, all the families. And it uses almost every Hebrew word for, that you can kind of denote peoples, peoples, families, nations, and so in many ways it is it's a gospel proclamation psalm. This is something to go out everywhere, and so that's the sort of the first of the three big idea commands is to sing to the Lord. all, recount his faithfulness, basically. Recount all the good things that he has done. And so one of the challenges that, you know, I had from this, but also maybe put before us today is, you know, do we do that? Are we people who are marked by sharing God's faithfulness and what he has done in your life, in your family's life, in our church's life, in our community's life, even in our nation and world's, you know, sometimes it's harder for us to grasp those things, especially with the news today, but I actually just want to take a few moments and ask, would you recount something that God has been faithful to you in over the past months and even years that that you could share with your brothers and sisters this morning? Where has God shown himself faithful? Where can you recount his faithfulness in your life or in your family's life? That can be something we can practice just right now. Louise.
Well, every morning in the summer, my hope is to spend time on my porch or deck. It faces my backyard, and this is not a huge comment. It's just I sit there, and as I'm looking at my daily devotion, my mind goes and my sight goes out to the backyard and the trees and the beauty, and I just start thinking about the blessing of sitting in that chair. In that, you know, the house, the family God has given me, the church that I'm involved in, the work that he has given me in my life to do, the relationships that he has put all around me, it is such a blessing. And I just love that time in the summer, if I can grab it, to be out there before it gets hot, and I'm not feeling so blessed, but just to say, you know, just to say, in the small things, yeah, there's lots of things that I could tune into that are not, you know, right, but when I really sit there and I just say, God, you are so good to me, why are you so good to me, it's just a wonderful time. Mm-hmm. And I know he's so very good to me, and I don't want him to stop being good to me. So.
Thank you for sharing that, Louise. Thank you. Dean.
So we have a 25-year-old daughter, and she's been off track a lot. And you know, you've seen it in the prayer chain a little bit. And she is, you know, the wheels are loose. And it's been pretty rickety. And so she moved back in with us, and we've really been struggling with what this looks like. And Pastor Nate and Holly have really been sensitive to the situation with her and have been looking for ways to engage with her. Nate's called her a couple times on her cell phone. She always kind of blocks them. And I was having dinner with her on Tuesday night, and Nate said, well, hey, maybe she'd be willing to meet me and Holly. And I said, probably not, but, you know, let's pray that she'd be open to it. And as we were having dinner together, I said, hey, you know, Nate and Holly have been praying for you. They love you. I know you haven't been in church for a while, but, you know, would you be interested in meeting up with them? And she said, let me go to the bathroom. I'll think about it. And then she came back from the bathroom and said, okay, I'll do it. And so we all met up at the ice cream shop, and Nate just leaned in very boldly with her. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder how this is going to go. Sometimes when I lean in boldly with my daughter, it doesn't go very well. But she just melted, and she received it, and she contemplated and heard it, and it was really a beautiful thing. And I was just thinking, you know, we all need bold truth, and sometimes it's hard to receive. But she hasn't, you know. So she received it. She hasn't come full circle yet. So we're still praying for that. But I just think that it's a beautiful thing, and I thank Nate, and I just thank God's work in her life in the midst of some pretty difficult situations.
Well, we give thanks with you for God's working in Lindsay's life. Thanks for sharing that, Dean. Andy.
To me, like, I'm so grateful for the way that God has made himself known and power of prayer just this summer. To me, the circumstances stands out the most is Brian's cancer diagnosis that they were 90% sure was malignant and aggressive. And then he goes in for that MRI and it's just not. And that was, to me, that's a straight up miracle. And that to me was just such a reassurance from the Lord. To continue to put trust in the power of prayer and in his desire to, as we walk in faithfulness with him, that he wants to bless us and to take care of us. But we have to put ourselves in his hands and lean not on our own understanding. So that's just one of many instances that stands out to me in this summer in particular, if we're just keeping it over a couple of months, the way that God has kind of reassured through prayer.
Thanks, Andy. Oh, we're going. Keep going.
I'm going to not follow you both. So, when Liam was young, he did not talk for a long time. And I, being myself, was really, we had all kinds of different therapies, and there was a lot of anxiety around. We had given him this diagnosis of speech apraxia, or this like tentative diagnosis, which children who have that sometimes can never speak. And I remember we had to get a helper for him so he could go to preschool. And it all came through, and I was driving to preschool one day, kind of in the face of the Lord's faithfulness and providing this person so that we could participate in preschool. I started to get really anxious about what if it doesn't work, is he ever going to be able to, like, am I ever going to see him, am I ever going to see him grow and speak and have friends? And the Lord really, it wasn't audible, but it was in my head. The Lord really said to me, Liam belongs to Jesus. And in that moment, that was the Lord's judgment, which I realized, was a call on my part. I needed to repent of trying to grasp what was not mine. But, knowing Liam now, all I can see is the Lord's faithfulness to him and to us, and how very little that is dependent upon me. So,
yep, I remember that moment. I remember that. That was a watershed moment for us. Also, I'm glad to have my brother-in-law and sister-in-law here, and their three kids. So they're visiting. We're going on vacation today. We only have a few minutes left, and I want to at least move us into the second point of Psalm 96. So we just talked about recounting God's faithfulness, sing to the Lord a new song. That's what that's about. Second thing is that we would proclaim the good news. And we get this from verse 2, tell of his salvation from day to day. That word tell, that imperative in the Hebrew, literally means tell the good news. It's not just a general, speak or to bring a report. It means a good report, the good news that is going on. And so a literal translation is proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. I mean, we know that it's pre-incarnation, and so we have a greater revelation of what that gospel is on this side of Christ. We know that we don't just tell of God's salvation in a national sense the way that Israel did, but we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the salvation we have. But one of the things I want to challenge us with in the last few minutes, like we were just sharing God's faithfulness in our lives, when's the last time that you proclaimed the gospel to someone? Not in a general way, in a specific way. When did you last share Jesus Christ and his name and his good news with someone? Invite them into repentance. Invite them into following Christ. That's something that we're the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It's in the name. But I remember a couple, it was like 6 months ago, Todd Loises, I'll share this. He came in to our Next Generation team meeting that we were having with the other leaders, and we were doing asking for prayer. And he just asked for prayer for this opportunity that he had to share the gospel with a total stranger. And I was so convicted. I was like, you know, it's one thing to like be praying for somebody particular in your life, and you know, I've been trying to work on getting better at that. But like, man, when's the last time I felt the Spirit move in a moment and just shared the gospel with a total stranger? And so that's something I want to bring before us, and say, you know, when's the last time, does anybody have a story that they can share to help encourage and spur each other on? Maybe one or two real quick. Josh?
A couple of my coworkers.
Oh, yeah. A garage is a real, yeah, real Christian place.
Yeah, very much so. So I've been praying for opportunities to speak about my faith at work, and at one point I went out and heard one of my coworkers saying some things about God in particular that just weren't true. So I inserted myself into the conversation and started talking to him about it. And recently, he's been asking me more questions about it, and he recently asked me if he was going to start reading the Bible again, where he should start. So I was able to actually give him a little bit of guidance in that, and it's still a work in progress, but he is questioning, and he is seeming to move in that direction.
Good.
What's his name? Can you give us first? Jeff? Let's pray for Jeff when we're all done. Don't let me forget. Pray for Jeff. Pray for Lindsay. Pray for some of these things we're sharing right now. Anybody else? Maybe one or two more before we run out of time. Dean again. You're like the star of this morning.
So I live in this community, and it's a 55 and older community, and everybody has a lot of free time, and so there's a lot of things to do with each other, and we're getting to meet a lot of new people. And I lead a Bible study on Thursday mornings. I invited one of these guys in who I know socially in my neighborhood, and we were teaching through some very difficult text in the book of Isaiah, and I wasn't sure how this guy was going to respond, you know, because it was a very direct teaching about God's judgment and about repentance. And you know, I knew this guy socially, but I saw him at the pool on Friday night. We had a little happy hour, and he came up to me and he says, "Man, I loved that teaching. That was fantastic." And then one of the other guys that we're talking about, he heard us talking and he joined us. And he was talking about reading the Bible in a year. So we ended up having all these conversations that we've never had in our community. And I just praise God for the opportunity to build those kind of relationships.
That's awesome. Thanks for sharing, Dean. Literally sharing it with your neighbors. Maybe one more. Bring us home.
Again, being where God has called me to work with children, every time I work with the children, I have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus and about making Him Lord of their hearts and their lives. And I just know I'm where I'm supposed to be, and I'm saying what I'm supposed to say. I don't know where those little seeds go, but they are turned back to the families.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that, Louise. I have a friend at seminary. He's the father of 8 boys, ranging from 17 down to newborn. He moved across the country from Washington with his family, a family of 7 boys at the time. Well, that's when they had planned to move, and they're like, "We're not going to move with the baby." And then they got pregnant, and of course, they moved with the 6-week-old baby. But we have often talked about how evangelism begins at home. We are discipling and raising our children and our families, and that's how it grows outward from there. And I guess one point of encouragement just for us as a church as we're closing, I think I've shared this story in writing, but also briefly from the pulpit last week. We had a college student who, we had a lunch at the end of the semester, and we just invited all the college students to come. And she came out and she was happy to have free Asian food, but she asked me a question because she had grown up in the Methodist church and hadn't been to church in a couple of years. She was a student athlete, but then graduating and wondering, well, what happens next? I kind of feel like there should be some structure to my life. I'm losing all this structure. I have no more classes. I'm not going to be an athlete anymore. I'm retiring. That's what they call it. It's ridiculous at 22. I'm retiring from athletics. And I shared a little bit about, she asked me, I can't remember what the question was, but I shared a few just quick thoughts about church as being a young adult. And she texted me later that week, and she's like, can we get together? Like, what you said like really moved me. And I'm like, I don't even know what I said. And we got together on campus, and over the next hour, you know, we talked about, I realized, this is the gospel moment. You need to hear about Jesus, like the very foundations. And we started just at the beginning, and we talked about sin. She was feeling really guilty, and we talked about why that was the case. And like, you grew up in the church, have you ever acknowledged your sin and confessed it to God? It's like, well, I've never done that. It's like, we should start with that. Okay, now, and we just, you know, walked through, this is what you do. And at the end of that time, we prayed not only for Christ to forgive, but for her to receive him and to live a life now. Not turn in repentance, not just confession. Now we turn and repent and follow after Christ. And she's like, what do I do now? It's like, well, find some other students. Let's get a Bible study going and come to church this summer. And so Hannah, she had to go away to Colorado to finish her degree. But she's back now and she's been coming to church and she got 12 students. We had a 9-week Bible study on the gospel-centered life. And she's trying to live for the Lord. And that's something that I couldn't do without this church being in a place that set me in that position, to be able to be a missionary to campus and to be in that place. So let's continue to grow in that direction. We can get a chance to finish the psalm that Jesus is the judgment that leads to joy, but I think we talked around that quite a bit. But I guess I want to encourage us. Let's continue to sing a new song to the Lord, recount his faithful works, and let's continue to tell of his salvation from day to day. That's to proclaim the gospel. But let's pray and let's head upstairs for worship. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for family who is visiting out of town, for family who is back with us. We think especially of Lindsay and the work that you're doing in her life. We continue to pray for her and for the direction that you're giving to her. We pray for Josh as he continues to witness to his coworkers, and for all of us as we have opportunities with our neighbors, with our families, with our communities and coworkers to witness to your good news, to tell of your salvation from day to day, that we would live that, that it would be true in our hearts, that you would reign in our hearts, that you would reign in our homes, that you'd reign in our church and in our community and the greater and wider world, that we would proclaim the Lord reigns, the earth is established, it shall never be moved, that we would tell that good news both to each other and to the world. Thank you, Lord, that this is true. Thank you that we can rest in this and stand upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.